Okay, good morning to the ladies. I hadn't seen you guys.
Good morning.
They had me in the basement with all the men.
Thank you.
We've had a great morning already together. I'm sure you guys have too. And Doug, you still over here ostracized? I don't know what you've done, brother, but maybe you'll learn your lesson soon. So do you remember the Hebrew word for the song that we just sang? The Shema, right? The Shema. Don't tell anyone I taught you Hebrew. My Hebrew teacher, he said once in class, he said, "You read like an Ashkenazi Jew." I don't know what that means. It didn't sound like it was a very good thing. I don't know.
Were you sitting by Doug after he said
yes,
that?
Yes, that's it. Part of what we're trying to do today is to talk about the family. And so instead of just coming in and doing like a marriage seminar or a marriage weekend, you know, there's this acknowledgement that all of us have different situations of life, different places and ways that we fit in the family. And so we have several of our lessons are focused on the family in general, but we wanted to talk about different roles that we find within the family. And one of the roles that I wanted to spend the time on talking about right now is that role of grandparents and what it means to be a godly grandparent. Now, how many of you have grandchildren? Raise your hand if you have grandchildren. Okay. So how many have great grandchildren? I may have a few that have some. Yeah, we got some great grandchildren. Okay, so how many grandchildren do you have? Well, three?
Six.
Six? Three? Nine kind of blew it out of the water. Okay. Anybody, can you beat nine?
Seven.
It's good. It's not nine. Wow, man. Okay. Anybody else? Grandkids? Don't have? So you guys know what it means to have that little bundle of joy, right? I was talking about Jake back there earlier, and she said, you just don't know. It's wonderful, right? It's this wonderful feeling. And when you begin to understand that the idea of a grandfather or a grandmother or a pop or a Mimi or a KK or whatever it is, whatever your terminology is, right? I had a grandpa and a grand when I was growing up. But those are more than just these older people that I hang out with sometimes. God's intent is for the family to be a multi-generational family. And that doesn't mean that we all have to live in the same house. Whew, right? You would say the same thing, right? But it does mean that God's intent is for faith to be passed from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Just like we talked about last night, this idea that God's intent is that you have a special spiritual relationship with your grandchildren. My grandma made the best cornbread that anyone's ever made in this world. It's a special thing. Nobody else in my family can make it. My wife went over and spent the morning with her once several years ago to kind of learn how to make this cornbread, right? And I think what we discovered, there's this pan that's about 40 years old. It's got like a buildup, maybe more. It's got a buildup on it. Whenever my grandmother passes, we got to make sure we get that pan. I think that's the secret to it. Great memories of my grandma, right? But God wants more than that. God wants us to know that there is more than that. Just like last night when we were there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we talked about this idea of passing faith from one generation to the next. He said there in verse 2, he said, "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep His statutes." We think about our own life in like Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. To fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. I'm engaged in that directly in my life right now. But this really cool thing in my state of life is that I'm walking side by side with my son and my daughter, who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys are about to hit that in a big way as your little boys grow into young men, right? And you're gonna understand that we're walking that same path in the fear of the Lord. It's a really special thing. But he takes it even a step further that I want to walk that path myself, and I want to walk it with my son, and I want to walk it with my grandson or with my granddaughter. That's that multi-generational relationship that God has designed, that we have to be intentional about, that we have to be purposeful about saying, this is what I want to be for my children and for my grandchildren. So when we look at books like the book of Ruth, turn over to Ruth because we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is a phenomenal book all about God's provision and the line of salvation that goes through. But you remember when the book of Ruth begins, we have a really precarious situation. You wouldn't think that we're going to be talking about grandparents. Because when the book of Ruth begins, we're basically sitting there in the land of Moab with three widows. There are no grandchildren. There aren't even husbands on the scene. Very early on in the book of Ruth, right? Where Naomi is this older woman, and she has these two daughters, or two daughter-in-laws. Her husband dies. Both of her sons die. And these widows are there, and they have a real problem. In that they have no food and they have no air. They have no food and they have no air. It's a big deal to us, but to understand their predicament, there was not much worse. There was not much more insulting than not having a generation to follow after you. You kind of wrap your mind around what it's like when we read in the New Testament and in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, and we have these passages that we call genealogies, right? And typically when we come to the genealogy, what do we do? We just skip over, right? Like, let's get on to the important parts. Nobody cares about who your grandpa's 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 grandpa was. Nobody cares about that. Okay, that's evidence that you're not a Jew. Because they really cared about this. They really cared about it. We were doing our Bible reading. We're reading through the Old Testament, and we came to the book of Chronicles. And the book of Chronicles is like a retelling of their story as they're on their way back from captivity. Okay? And if you want to find what I described as the most boring section in the entire Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9 is 9 straight chapters of genealogy. And you're like, what in the world? Why are we spending so much time? It was so important. Where you came from and that this generation go forward, there was nothing worse than the idea of being cut off. You go back and you read from Isaiah 53, that passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading, right? And you read about this Messiah who not only was he going to suffer and die for the sake of others, right? And all those things that we think about the cross, but you read about someone who was cut off, who's depending on your translation, it will say that the generations were forgotten. I'm not going to turn to Isaiah 53. Turn to Acts chapter 8, right? When you go to Acts chapter 8, and he's up there in that chariot, he's reading from that. He says, this is Acts chapter 8, but he's quoting from Isaiah 53. He says, now, verse 32, now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate or describe his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Right there where he's talking about how he's suffering and dying, he's saying, can I tell you what's as bad as him suffering on the cross? His generations are removed from the earth. He is no more. Listen, is there a reason that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53? Yeah. Because you're talking about someone who he was not going to have any children. Read Isaiah 53. I don't want to go and preach the whole lesson on Isaiah 53, but Brian, it's a phenomenal lesson, especially for single people Okay? It's this phenomenal lesson about how we have our heritage and we have our offspring in the Lord. And how we have hope in that even when we have nothing. So, but what we see throughout the text, we see Hannah who is there and she can't have a child and she's barren. And in the Old Testament, you know that's like the curse of all curses, right? This idea that you're going to be barren. Because listen, what that means is more than just I'd like to have a baby and wouldn't that be nice? No. It means that my generations are going to be cut off. And that's where they find themselves at the beginning of the book of Ruth. And so into that scene comes Boaz, this kinsman redeemer. Turn over to Ruth chapter 4. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Side note, as you think about life and abortion and those things that rage in our world, can I tell you that verse has significance? Who is it that gives conception? God gives conception. Who is it that decides whether you're going to have a child or not have a child? God decides. And take peace and take hope in that. What you know, the bigger picture is that this child is going to be born. This child whose name is going to be Obed. And Obed is going to have a son. His name is going to be what? Jesse. And Jesse's going to have a son. His name is going to be David. The king of all of Israel. Why are we reading in the book of Ruth? Because it's a part of this grand scheme that's going to bring us to David. And David is just one huge step bringing us to Jesus. That's what this book is about. So this child is born and all their problems seem to be going away. And the Bible says that the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may His name be famous in all of Israel. And may He be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne Him." And then in verse 16, the Bible says, "Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is born a son, that there is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Did you notice anything strange about Ruth 16 and 17? They came together and this child was born. And when all the ladies at church got together and they said, "A child, a son has been born to Naomi." Did Naomi just have a baby? Did Naomi just go through 9 months of carrying that baby around? No. Well, we know, we just read it, right? A child has been born to Ruth. But that's not what the text says. The child says, the book says, a child has been born to Naomi. Can you picture what that was like? I'm thinking when we had two children, but let's say our firstborn was born. Her name is Evie. She's 21 now, so I'm going back in my mind just a little bit here, but. But if when that child was born, and you remember, you know that first Sunday that you bring your kid to church, right? And you're all excited, and it's like it's a big deal. And for some, it's 2 days, and for some, it's 2 years. But whenever you bring them, okay, you stay out of that as a preacher, right? That's a no-win proposition. But you bring that child to church, and Shella's mama's name is Kay. And if we come to church on the first Sunday, and we're there, you know, with our little newborn baby, and then preacher got up and said, "I just want to congratulate Kay on the birth of a child." Can I tell you, if that had happened, we would have said, "What? Kay didn't have a child. Shelly had a baby." Right? There is a son born to Naomi. Does it tell you something? Does it tell you something about the role of a grandparent being more than just the mother of the mother? Something deeper than that. There's some relationship between this grandmother and this son. Well, let's think about that for just a few moments from what we see in this biblical picture. When you think about God's intent for faith to be passed from one generation to the next, God's intent is for grandparents to be a godly connection. Of all the things you want to teach your grandchildren, you got things you want to share with them? When I have a grandson or a granddaughter or whatever it may be, can I promise you one of the very first things that they will be receiving is one of those little Dallas Cowboys onesies? We're buying it, okay? Because we're I'm not raising no Philadelphia Eagle fan. I mean, we're not doing that, okay? Please, right? But there's little stuff like that. There's things I want to experience with them. I have this thought in my head. I'm not new dad material anymore. But I'm not quite grandpa. But I'm moving closer to it, right? So I'm thinking about it. Of all these things. And of all the things that are there, there's this concept of being that godly connection. I want my grandchildren to look at me and say, my grandfather is a man of God. For all the bad jokes and the this and the that, he is a man of God that loves me and that loves the Lord and wants me to know the Lord. When you think about Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy and he told him, he said, when I think about the faith that is within you, I know that it first dwelt within your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you as well. Timothy didn't come from an easy situation, right? Did he? I mean, you read about how he has a Jewish mother and he has a Greek father, and there's all this talk about circumcision and how that's going to play out in his life. But sometimes when we think about this idea of faith being passed from one generation to the next generation, we look at other people and we say, oh, well, it's easy for you. You ever do that with people? Well, I mean, you got like this perfect family, and you got all these Christians that are throughout this family. I was talking to a young man the other day, and my son wants to be a gospel preacher, okay, which is great. I'm very proud of him. But this guy looked at me and he said, well, you know, it just kind of makes sense because, I mean, you're a preacher. Which there's some thought in that, but I told him, I said, well, my daddy wasn't a preacher. But in his mind, it was like, well, that's easy for him to be a preacher because his dad is a preacher. Well, there may be some advantage to it. I'm not denying that. But listen, this is the transference of faith does not only exist in perfect situations. As a matter of fact, some of the most powerful transferences of faith are going to exist in less than ideal situations as your children and your grandchildren see you walk that path. They see what real faith looks like. When people are faced with real struggles and real temptations, which we all have, and if you think other people don't have them, you just don't know any better, okay? God's plan is for this to pass from one generation to the next. This great man, Timothy, who is so important in the New Testament, he says, you want to know where you got the faith that you have? It came from your mother. It came from your grandmother. I want to be that for my grandchildren. I grew up in a home where we went to church. And we were regular, okay? We probably weren't. I mean, there was my daddy was not teaching a Bible class. That would have been crazy, okay? But we went to church, but I wouldn't call us amongst like leadership in the church. That's not where we lived. And I remember when I was a kid, I'd go every summer to my grandma's house, and I'd go there for vacation Bible school because she wanted me to go to vacation Bible school, which is great. I thought I was eating cookies. She thought there was something more going on there. But here's what I remember about going the week I'd spent at my grandma's house is that my grandma had a key to the church building. And I remember noticing, we had no key to the church building in our house, and it was because she was involved. right? She was constantly taking food to other people. She was organizing the shower group. She was teaching in their Thursday school. She was teaching Bible class. And it was like, you know, there are these people and they're just there so much. He said, well, just get a key. I'm tired of letting you in, sort of thing. But I still remembered in my head of, wow, my grandma's got a key to the church building. That's something significant. That's something significant when I realized her life revolves around this church. Now, I'm not saying that as a child I had all of the facets of it figured out. I'm just saying that it made a difference in my life. Last night we talked about the place of family worship. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. When I give that lesson on family worship, it is usually to a much younger demographic. Okay? Being told, but in my head, here's what I kept thinking last night. What kind of an impact would it make if every grandparent in this room started practicing family worship? What sort of an impact would it make on their children and on their grandchildren? Of that godly spiritual connection. And I kind of got, I really got it, I got kind of excited about it. Right? Like that, how awesome, what a great potential that could be. This idea of teaching and being this godly connection that everyone has within them. You know, in the Old Testament, you go through this series of kings. Brian and I were looking at some charts back in his office, because the preachers do. We get together and compare Old Testament kings charts. We're cool still, Brian. Don't worry about it. Okay? Whether anybody believes it or not. But you have this thing where, especially in the kingdom of Judah, where you had some good kings and some bad kings, right? Now, one of the best kings ever was this guy named Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18. Great king. But you remember that when you think about Hezekiah, his dad was a horrible king. Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, right? And the question is, so we have this thing where sometimes the children didn't walk in the steps of their parents. Has that ever happened today?
Sure, it does.
Yeah. I was talking out in the foyer a couple of Sundays ago, and we got to talking. I wasn't like preaching a sermon or anything, but it was just in general conversation about faithful parents who have unfaithful children. Can I tell you, I was standing out there with 4 to 5 people who were just in tears. Like, they were really struggling with this comment. It's a very difficult thing. As a parent, it's a terrifying thing, right? This idea that my children may reject the most precious thing that I have before them. But you all know that it happens. Because there's this crazy thing that you all went through and that your children go through, wherein at some point they start making their own choices. I'm right in the midst of some of that right now, right? Like, I can't do it for them. And sometimes they choose to do things that they ought not choose. I didn't teach them that. Right? That happens. But when you start to read this, you say, okay, well, if Ahaz was bad and Hezekiah was good, where'd Hezekiah get it? And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us all of that, but I think it would be foolish to not know that, listen, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, became king, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. That there's this concept of, it wasn't like there was no one in his life, even though his father did not seem to be a godly man. It wasn't like there was no one in his life who knew and loved the Lord. As a grandparent, you have an opportunity to be a spiritual connection. It may be in an ideal situation where you get together and you have 3 to 4 generations and everybody loves the Lord and is working to serve the Lord, and that's a one, be that connection. Or it may be that you have a grandson or a granddaughter and they're in the midst of an entire family that has rejected the Lord, and you stand as their connection to the Lord. I don't know what your family situation is. Probably, even with this number, I'm probably all that's represented in this room. God says, you be that connection. You be that godly connection. You can and you should be a godly connection for your grandchildren. Teach your grandchildren how to work with their hands. Teach them how to pray. Teach them Teach them how to shake somebody's hand. Right? Boys, anybody show you how to shake somebody's hand? Better figure this out. People will be judging you real soon, okay? That's something you gotta teach boys sometimes. Okay, yeah, but teach them how to love their wives. Teach them how to worship God. Teach them how to prioritize. Teach them what the Word of God says. If nobody else is going to do it, you do it to the very best of your ability. Let them see somebody reading the Bible, studying the Bible, talking about godly things. Let them see that in your home when they come to visit in your home. Biggest memory I have, we'd go grocery shopping. My grandma let me buy any type of cereal I wanted to buy. Okay? Saw that in my grandparents' home. I want to show them, well, we study the Bible in this home. That's where that family worship thing comes in, right? That's powerful. Be that godly connection. Understand this relationship where he talks about them as the restorers of life. I love pictures of grandparents with their grandchildren. I first noticed about 15 years ago. The guy's name was Dennis, and I can't remember his last name. Y'all wouldn't know him anyways. But I remember seeing a picture of this man with his grandchildren. This dude never smiled. He was always very like, deadpan, I'm serious. I mean, he wasn't like mad or anything, but he wasn't too happy about much either, right? And I remember seeing this picture on the wall, and it was him with his granddaughter. Man, this dude was beaming from ear to ear. And ever since then, I don't collect them. That's kind of weird. But I like to notice pictures of grandparents with their grandchildren and the joy that comes. Right? I saw some of that this morning as you were talking about Jake. And it's like, you should. And that's why people like to show their pictures, right? There's this thing, and life is hard, and I'm getting to, but like, it's life, and it's hope, and it's potential. And it's a very special thing that God has given grandchildren for. Allow them to be that spark within your life. May he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than seven sons, has borne him. It's a special relationship. It's not just another present to buy. Now, who cares about presents? It's about that relationship that is there. Proverbs 17 and verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of old men. Don't you like that? They're the crown. Right? Somebody said, they're the reward you get for not killing your kids. y'all didn't think that was funny? You'll get it one day, okay? But to understand this beautiful picture of, if I could have anything in the world, right? Man, would you trade your grandbabies for a new car? For a bigger house? For a vacation? No. No. They're precious. They're valuable. They are a gift from God. That's God's intent. For you to be a godly connection in their life and for them to be a restorer of life for you. Listen, grandchildren allow us to secure our heritage. Now, you probably don't have the, we're not doing the 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 of 9 chapters of genealogy. But this idea of understanding there's something beyond this. There's something beyond this. This is where we started in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the commandment. And these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Part of what I'm trying to do in my Christian walk, I'm trying to keep myself faithful, right? It's a big task. I know that better than anybody in here about myself. But I understand that my faithfulness has implications far beyond me. It has implications in my children's life, in my grandchildren's life, in my great... These people haven't been born yet. But it has implication there. And the things that we have taught our children, they're going to teach to my grandchildren. Conversely, if I fail to teach or if I fail to be that example, then they're not going to teach it because they're not going to know it. They're not going to live it because they've never seen it. So what we're trying to create, whether we are the fourth or fifth generation of Christians in our family or we're the very first, we're trying to establish a godly heritage to be a blessing. I don't know. Unless something changes, we're probably not going to be able to give our grandchildren a lot of money. I talked to somebody the other day. They were talking about a grandparent and towards the end of life, but that they have made it their mission over the last couple of years to be a financial blessing to their grandchildren. So whenever they pass away, I guess their grandchildren are going to get quite a substantial large sum of money. These are not my grandparents that we're talking about, but I thought, that's okay, good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you about something that's a whole lot better than that. To be able to give them the gift of faith. You got a little grandson. You got a granddaughter. Some of you got great grandchildren. Let them look at you and see something different. Let them look at you and see Jesus. Because that's God's plan. That's God's plan. And what a beautiful plan it is. We'll talk a little bit more about the family here in just a few moments. We're going to take about a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back at 11 for our last session.